And keep your place in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Today, interesting explanation of the parables. The title of the sermon is, Do You Understand? It's very critical that we understand what Jesus is saying here as he explains this parable. A couple of years ago, I was on a committee that ran a camp. In fact, Brother Dave was on that committee with me. We did a pretty good children's camp, didn't we, Brother Dave? I mean, it was phenomenal. Anyway, I remember one year we were having problems with the camp facility that we were renting, and we needed someone to be an advocate, to go to that camp and work some issues we were having out. After all, we were paying the rent, and they weren't meeting some of our needs. So the way I remember it, the committee elected me to call the camp director and iron out the problems we were having. They had already talked to us, and they didn't see eye to eye. So I knew that when I had to make this call, I was going to have to be firm but kind at the same time. I put it off. I was nervous. I didn't want to make the call. Finally, the day came. I picked up my phone, called the camp. Here I am shaking, you know, on the other end. You know how that goes. You have something you have to say. You've got to deal with an issue. So I'm a little nervous about it. Lady picks up the phone. I couldn't understand what she said. She just said something or other. I said, ma'am, I need to speak to the director. A few minutes later, a man comes on the phone and he says, hello, introduces himself. I tell him my name and then I just launch into our grievances. You know, I'm going like 90 to nothing, telling him about what we need here, there, and everywhere if we're going to keep using this facility at this camp. And I get finished with my at least 3-minute monologue, and I said, sir, what do you think about that? Now, there was silence on the phone. I started to congratulate myself because I thought, well, I said everything I needed to say. I was kind, but I was firm, but he's not saying anything. So I was thinking either he's really thinking about what I said or he's really upset. You know, seconds seem like hours. And finally, he jumps back in and he says, now, tell me, what is your name again? I thought, oh no, do I want to tell him Dave Vandergriff or do I want to tell him the truth? So I told him my name and he said, and who are you with again? And I said, oh no, he's going to start complaining. He's going to kick us out. So I told him who we were with. He said, sir, I have no idea what you're talking about. Did you mean to call such and such business? I looked over on my phone. I had dialed a number in my phone that wasn't even the right place. So I just ended that conversation really quick and I said, I think we've got our problems all worked out. Thanks, we won't be needing your help anymore. And I just left it at that. That was the nicest man to let me go on for about 5 minutes complaining about toilets and meal lines and schedules and bunk beds. And he had absolutely no clue what I was talking about. Well, you know, that's the way it often is, believe it or not, when Jesus speaks. It's a one-way conversation. There's one person doing the talking, but often the problem is on the other end, the person receiving the message has absolutely no clue what's truly being said. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason they do not understand. There's a reason that they are not picking up. There's a reason that they're not following and tracking with what Christ is saying. And we need to understand that reason today. And that's what we're going to do as we open the text. We're going to look at this and we're going to ask ourselves, are we understanding what Jesus is saying when he speaks, when he communicates, or is it a one-sided conversation? Well, there's two responses that comes when Christ begins speaking through his word, preaching through his word. The first response is the response we should have. It's one that really understands what Jesus is saying, grasps the depth of what Jesus is saying, and that response ends up being desire. The person who hears Christ and understands Christ has a desire for the things of God. That's the first response Jesus is going to deal with in the first 3 verses of our text. But the second response is more dangerous than the first, more deadly than the first. And that's a response of dullness. When certain people hear Christ and they hear his word, desire is not what's birthed in their heart, but dullness is what's birthed in their heart. And we never want any of you listening to this to be people who are dull when they hear the word of God. Christ explains that dullness in verses 13 to verse 15. So what we want to do today is just ask you, do you understand? And talk about what it means to understand when Christ speaks. Let's look number one. There are some when Christ speaks who hear, and when they hear, there's desire that is birthed in their heart. Desire that's birthed in their heart. Notice verse 10 of Matthew 13. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, just to give you a little context, Matthew 13 opens, the first nine verses, Jesus gathers the crowds that have come around him together. He goes out on a boat to speak. And what he does when he speaks is he delivers a story, a parable. A parable is simply a story drawn from a real life illustration. It's not complicated. The people that would have heard Jesus on this day could easily relate to the story he was telling about a sower who went to sow seed. In fact, they may have even looked out on the fields where they were sitting and observed a sower who was sowing seed. I've actually been to the place where they believe Jesus delivered this message, and it's surrounded with hills and lots of fields. And so you could just easily imagine when you go to this spot and you sit and you listen and you watch and you read this parable, you can imagine Jesus speaking there on the lake and how it would have just been so clear to these people, that story that was just very real life. But the odd thing is that when Jesus has this captive audience and he tells them this story, he never explains the story. In fact, if you go back and you just look at verse 1 through 9, it's a neat story. Sower went to sow some seed. Some of his seed fell along the path. Some of his seed fell along rocks. Some of his seed fell among thorns. Sower went to sow some seed. Some of his seed fell on good soil and produced a crop. The end. Thanks for coming. Have a nice day. I mean, that was essentially what Jesus did when he preached this message. And so you can imagine the disciples are absolutely confused. Why did you preach to them in a story, an illustration that had absolutely no moral point? You didn't tell them anything about the kingdom of God. You didn't direct them in any way. I mean, essentially, verses 1 through 9 is a lot of preaching today, right? Just stories with no point. And that's what Jesus was doing. And so the disciples come to him and they say in verse 10, "Why did you do this?" Yeah, why did he do this? Why would Jesus take a captive audience and not clearly expound the truth? Well, that's what we want to get at. The first part of the answer is that Jesus makes a distinction. He says there's some people who hear and they receive it one way, and that's you, the disciples. And you as well, if you also are a disciple. But then there's other people, when they hear this message, it just completely goes the opposite way for them. What's the difference? Let's find out. So, verse 11, he answered them. He says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There's the distinction, the two types of people, the desire and the dullness. There it is. He says, "To you, but to them." But notice what he says to those who understand, those who are able to grasp the deeper truths. Go to verse 11. "To you," who is the you? Those who are disciples, those who are following God, those who have submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. "To you, it has been given." Now the word "given" there is literally essential to a gift. It is grace. God has graciously gifted you, the disciples, you, ladies and gentlemen, who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, with an incredible, unique, wonderful, wonderful, beautiful gift. What is the gift? Well, he goes on in verse 11. You have this ability to know or understand. What do you have the ability to know or understand? You have the ability to know and understand things about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You are understanding the mysteries. Some of your translations have the word mystery there. Some of your translations, like the ESV, has the word secrets. Now let me explain that word because it's a complicated word. When it says mystery in some of your translations, it does not mean a story that is unfolding where a murderer might be involved, okay? That's what we think when we think the word mystery, like, you know, Agatha Christie's mysteries or Sherlock Holmes' mystery stories. That's not what this word means in this context. Some of you have secrets there. And secrets implies to you something hidden. Well, that's more along the line of the word. That's more of what this concept means. There's certain things that God will reveal to those who are in his kingdom that he will not reveal to those that are outside of his kingdom. Now, let me give an illustration to help this make sense. Why would God reveal certain things that are mysteries or secrets, or we could put it like this, previously unknown by receding generations before, but now being made known? Why would God do that? Well, it's really simple. You know, think about your own life. We don't reveal everything about ourselves to everyone equally, do we? I mean, most of us in this room, we're acquaintances. We'll start there. And if you're an acquaintance of mine, you know some things about me, but you don't know everything about me. And for more of us in this room, we're brothers and sisters. And so we share a little bit more intimacy, and we know a little bit more about one another's lives because we're one in Christ Jesus. But go a little bit further. Some people in our life we have as really close friends. And those people that are really close friends, they know us better than the rest of us know us, right? They know things about us. They put up with things that are, you know, specific to us, and they love us in spite of it. Man, a good friend is somebody who loves you and they know you, right? They know you because we're not perfect. But then let's go even further. My children know me in a way you'll never know me. I mean, I'm their dad. But even further, there's things my children don't know, and let's pray to God they never know, that their mama knows, all right? That their mother knows about me, and my wife knows about me, and there's an intimacy that I have with Amanda that they will never have with us, and that's the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, that makes total sense to you. I mean, we reveal ourselves on different levels to different relationships. In the same way, those who are outside of the kingdom of God, those who are not children of God, they're able to know God. God's revealed a lot of himself to the whole world. I mean, the scripture says this. We call it general revelation because God has generally revealed himself in places like the heavens. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The firmament shows his handiwork. It's very easy to see there's a God by looking around creation. God's revealed himself. He's made himself known generally. Not only that, I mean, God has been so gracious with something we call common grace. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The unjust, they don't deserve rain. They deserve a drought, right? I mean, that's what we think in our heart. But God is so merciful that the scripture says he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and he reveals himself in every drop of rain. I mean, it's amazing to think that God takes the seawater, evaporates it, condensates it up into the air, drags it thousands of miles across the continental United States or anywhere in the world, takes the salt out of it, desalinates it, and in one square inch of a mile drops over 1 billion pounds of water and yet does not kill one ant or one blade of grass. That is amazing. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust whether they realize the miracle of that rain or not. You see, God reveals himself generally, all the time. But to those who are his children, he has a special revelation that he gives us through Jesus Christ. He reveals deeper intimacy and deeper knowledge with us that we would never know about God had he not shown us and made it clear to us and guided us into that truth. And I want you to know that if you are a child of God today, then when you hear these things about God, this ought to transform you. This ought to bring joy in your heart. It shouldn't be a burden, it should be a blessing, because you are knowing more about the God of the universe that the common man and the common woman cannot know without God's grace and God's gift revealing these mysteries to us. Isn't that beautiful? And so he says to you, you've been graciously given this knowledge to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them outside the family of God, they don't know God in this intimate, personal, unique way. So he says in verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Now notice that beautiful phrase there. If you're in Christ and you're in the family of God, not only will you know those secrets and those mysteries and have a personal relationship with God, but catch this, that knowledge of God, that intimacy with God, that relationship with God is only going to expand over time and grow larger and larger and larger. The day that you get saved is the beginning, not the end. It's the start, not the finish. And that's when God begins slowly revealing himself to you through the scripture and the word and the spirit and the light of Christ Jesus, so that you are given more and more and more to know the God creator of the universe in an intimate way. And friends, if you don't see that as a blessing, then maybe you're not understanding this clearly. The believer is going to have a desire in their heart to want to grow. They're going to have a desire in their heart to want this abundance spoken of in verse 12. They are going to have a desire in their heart to want to see more of God. It's not going to be a burden or a chore or drudgery to them. This great blessing is indeed a blessing. Notice how Jesus puts it in verse 16. Talking to these disciples who know the Lord, who are in the kingdom, the rule, the lordship of heaven. He says to you that are in that kingdom, that know my lordship, that know me as Savior and Lord, it is a blessing. See verse 16. To you, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. I mean, you see things other people do not. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. You're able to comprehend things about God, about his greatness, because you are in this personal, intimate relationship with Almighty God. And you're going to get more and more and more. John 3:3 would put it like this. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Those who are in the kingdom of heaven, who know the Lord, they see, they hear, they understand in a unique and different way. Now, let me just give you a couple of ways this is such a blessing to us. To know that God not only saves us, but gives us understanding about himself. Reveals to those of us who are his children a deeper knowledge of himself. These mysteries, these secrets of the kingdom is such a blessing. And verse 16 uses that word blessing. I want to just point out what a blessing it is. I mean, if you're a child of God, and I say if, because it's conditional. You must be a child of God to have this desire and have these blessings. But if you're a child of God, do you realize that when God reveals his word, his mystery to you, his secrets to you about the kingdom of heaven, that he's not just giving you knowledge about himself. Catch this. He's enabling you to face any trial you're ever going to deal with. The Word of God is not just knowledge about God, it's ability to live in this life and the next. I mean, here's a good verse for you that just highlights what I'm saying. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The us is believers. And unless you miss this, His divine power that grants to us life and godliness is the Word. Because the very next verse, 2 Peter 1:4, says, through His precious promises. How does He do this? Through His precious promises. When God shows you Himself and reveals Himself to you in a deep way, it enables you to get through any trial of life that you're ever going to deal with. It enables you to live in godliness. Isn't that a blessing? Let me give you another example. James chapter 1, verse 5. If we're in Christ and we have this knowledge of God, we're told that if we ever lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and God will give us wisdom for any situation that we're dealing with in life. Let me tell you, I pray James 1:5 constantly for myself. I read about the wisdom of Solomon and what a mighty man he was to be able to go into situations and know exactly what to do. One of my favorite Solomon stories, two women came to him. They had two babies, one was dead and one was alive, and they said, last night we were both asleep in the same room with our babies, and this woman over here, she rolled over and killed her baby. She woke up, though, and in the middle of the night, she switched her dead baby with my live baby. Now, what are you going to do, King? How are you going to solve this? Here the king had two women, two testimonies, and all he had was one person's word against the other. And he's got this baby now. And he says, what do I do with this baby? And you know what his wisdom told him to do by the grace of God? He said, okay, ladies, I know how we're going to solve this. Bring me my sword. We're going to cut this baby in half and give it to both of you. At that moment, the real mother jumped up and said, absolutely not, she can have my baby. And Solomon said, you are the real mother. That's wisdom. I want that wisdom, don't you? I pray constantly for that wisdom in pastoring this church. And I believe God answers that. Pray for wisdom. You feel like you're dumb as a rock? Pray for wisdom, right? It's promised. Say, God, you tell me that if I lack wisdom, you'll give me wisdom. That wisdom comes through the Word of God, God revealing Himself, showing those secrets to you, giving you that abundance that He promises right here in Matthew chapter 13 to those who know the Lord. Let me give you another way. This is a blessing. It's a blessing because we can face any trial. It's a blessing because we can handle any situation. We'll be given wisdom to deal with that situation. Let me give you another way. The Word revealed to us who are His children is a blessing. We know how to live. We know how to live. How many people don't know how to live? I mean, they're confused and frustrated and sad and depressed and lonely and aimless and drifting, and yet the promise of the Word of God is that we will know how to live. Let me give you an example. Psalm 119, 92 to 93. The psalmist talks about the Word of God and he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law had not been my joy, I would have perished in the trial that I was going through. That's what he's saying. But then notice in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I'll never forget your word. By your word you have given me life. Let me tell you, the Word of God shows us how to live. What a blessing, right? I mean, that's a joy and a blessing. I remember when I was in the first grade, my mom and dad, who always took horrible vacations, bless them, decided that they were going to take me out of first grade a day early, and they were going to drive me over to Arkansas. Now, I know I make fun of Arkansas all the time, but I got a confession to make. Right before I was born, we lived in Arkansas. I'm repenting. We lived in Russellville. My dad worked on the nuclear power plant there. That's what's wrong with me. And so they would always try to take me back over there for vacation. And they told me, we're going to go to Dogpatch, USA. And some of you don't have a clue what that is. It has nothing to do with animals. It's with little Abner. And some of you are old enough to remember little Abner. And for the rest of you, just pretend like it's a redneck Mickey Mouse, all right? And so they took me over there. We were going to go to Dogpatch, USA on Highway 7 over there in Arkansas. And we come riding up, and I kid you not, you think I'm making this up. We pulled up to the gates, and guess what? Clark Griswold, we are closed. And so my dad had this bright idea. We'll go canoe down the Buffalo River. Well, 1981 had massive flooding in Arkansas. And so we go down this Buffalo River. They had never been canoeing before. What were they thinking? And they let me sit in the front because I just wanted to sit up in the front. So here we go down the river. My mom packed all this food, didn't put it in a cooler, put it in sacks. Left their glasses on. I don't know what they thought was going to happen on this river. But let me tell you, if you've ever been on the Buffalo, it's a snooze, all right? Normally, it's about this deep. And you have to walk through it. But this year, it was different. It had rapids. So we go down halfway. We're on our own by ourselves. And that canoe, I use the word tump. It is a real word, honey. Tumped. That canoe tumped over. And we almost drowned. I'm not kidding. And I just vaguely remember in my mind, we made it to the shore and we're all shivering. It's freezing cold. The food is gone. We would see later down the river turtles with our food. The food was gone. The glasses were gone. Nobody could see anything. We were like, what are we going to do? This is horrible. My parents were the worst at vacation. Absolutely. Finally, this couple comes by the grace of God. And they see us standing over looking like refugees. And they pull up to the side of the bank. And we were not getting back in this water, all right? But they come up to us and they said, we're going to help you guys. We're going to help you. They told us what the garbage was in a canoe. That's the middle. That's where I needed to sit. They showed us how to maneuver the canoe and what to do when you get to the rapids. And I mean, I remember all this so clear. They were so helpful to us. They stayed with us the rest of that trip down that river for miles until we got to our rendezvous point where somebody would pick us up. You know, I think about that couple often. They really did a great service to us. They helped us. I don't know if you could say they saved our life, but we might still be there today. I might have no shoes and teeth at this moment, living in the hills of Arkansas. But thankfully, somebody came along and they helped us out, and they were so gracious to us. You know, folks, seriously, that is what the Word of God is to us. I mean, when you're a believer, the Word of God is that advocate, that helper. The Spirit takes the Word. The Spirit is our counselor, but He counsels through the Word. The Spirit is our guide and teacher, but He guides and He teaches through the Word. And He comes alongside and He gives us what we need for life and for godliness. If we didn't have the Spirit and the Word, if we didn't have this blessed understanding, we would be astray. We would be alone. We would be needy. And that's the way we were until He found us. Amen. You see, that's why we have this desire in us, because we have truly come to see and taste and see that the Lord is good and His precepts are good. And so when the disciples come, they say, why are you not revealing? Because you are mine and you are under my lordship. And I know you and you are my family and I have redeemed you and I have blessed you and I have given to you all that you need. And now let's go to the second thing. There's the negative, and that's the dullness. There are those who, when they hear the conversation of Christ, the preaching of Christ, their response is not joy and blessing and wonderment and praise. Their response is the complete opposite. Now, I pray none of you have this response. Notice in verse 13, Now he says, after explaining to the disciples the blessing they have in understanding, he says in verse 13, now I want to tell you why I've concealed this truth from these people. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, if you remember from last week, the word understand doesn't mean they cannot comprehend. They can. It means they are suppressing. They've heard the truth, but they reject the truth. It's a defiance. So there's nothing wrong with the message. The message is loud and clear. It's the person who receives the message and how they respond to the message. So he says, here's why I speak to them in parables, because I have spoken and they will not hear me. I have proved myself and they will not see me. And over again, I have been gracious and they will not listen. Now there's a principle here that you should be aware of. I call it the Proverbs 29:1 principle. If you're taking notes, you jot that down. That's very key. Proverbs 29:1 principle. Listen to what this proverb says. It says, he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Let me read it again. He who is often reproved, that is corrected, rebuked, chastised, told what he must do or she must do. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, stiff-necked, bows up, will not listen or respond. Notice what it says. He will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Now that's a principle. That's a proverb in the scripture. That principle is illustrated in the life of Pharaoh. Think about this for just a moment. God came to Pharaoh through Moses and said, let my people go. God even performed wonders and miracles to authenticate everything Moses said so that Pharaoh had no excuse. And yet, what we're told in the scripture is after miracles and warnings and God speaking to Pharaoh, the response of Pharaoh was to do one thing. He heard, but his choice was to harden his heart. Now what you see in Exodus chapter 7, you see again repeated in chapter 8 and chapter 9. For example, Exodus 7:22, God comes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Exodus 8:15, God comes again to Pharaoh, chastising Pharaoh, teaching Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. One more time. He who is often reproved and yet stiffens his neck will be broken beyond repair. Third time. Exodus 9:7, God comes and says, let my people go. You have seen the plagues I have done. You have seen what my hand can do. And what is Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now something interesting happens right after this third gracious chastisement from God. We read later, Exodus 9:12, God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see what happened? Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's the principle of Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck, bows up against what God has said, will find himself judged by God. There comes a limit to the covering of God's mercy and grace. Now, God's grace is inexhaustible. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there comes a point where God is merciful and merciful and merciful, and yet if you reject and resist and ignore what he has said over and over again, there will come a point where God will say, enough. You've heard enough. It's like our children, when we tell them over and over to do something and we warn them and we tell them and they know better. They're not ignorant, they're fully aware. And we become so angry with them because we've given and we've given and we've given instruction and they are rejecting that instruction. That is outright rebellion. You know, it's one thing to just be ignorant of something. You know, it's kind of like the time when I got pulled over and I was young and The officer said, "Did you not know that the speed limit here was 45? And with all honesty, I did not know that. I was not from that area. So he said, "I'll let you off because you're not from here and I'm going to be gracious, but slow down." But then there was that other time not long after that, being young and stupid, I was on Interstate 40 headed home from Little Rock to Memphis, and I passed a police car. And I thought, he's not going to pull me over. And I knew the speed limit, and I knew he was right there, and I passed him anyway. And he pulled me over and said, "Did you not see me?" "Yeah." "Well, why did you not think I was going to pull you over?" I said, "Honestly, I mean, I kind of thought I might be out of your jurisdiction." And he said, "Nope." I mean, when you know, it's so obvious and you're just in utter rebellion, you're going to get it. Well, that's the way it is here. I mean, God's saying, "Look, I'm merciful and I'm gracious and I give you my commands and my precepts, but you cannot continually stiffen your neck." Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'll give you another example. Isaiah chapter 6 is quoted in this passage of Matthew 13. The same principle was in effect. The people of Judah were into idolatry and wickedness and immorality, and God sent Isaiah to preach to them. And verse 15 is a quote from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. "For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, turn, and I would heal them." God will heal. And I even think in this story, if you look at verse 9, Christ is still being merciful to these people who he's told the story to. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, if you're interested in what I'm saying and I've piqued your imagination and stirred your heart, come to me and I'll be merciful and gracious, but no more. You say, well, again, I mean, I get it that people have hardened themselves against God, but is that what's going on here in Matthew 13? Absolutely. Let me just quickly give you the context of Matthew 13. Remember that God has been preaching to these people. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. They rejected him. Listen to me. Christ went preaching in the villages, teaching in the synagogues. They rejected him over and over again. He has preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. He has performed miracle after miracle. He has been gracious. He has brought people back from the dead. He has healed. And yet, what is the outcome of all that light of God? You get to Matthew 12, and what you start to see is the people are rejecting Christ. They're rejecting his lordship. Matthew 12, 24 is the culmination of that rejection. The Pharisees say, "You're not God, you're the devil. And what you do is of the devil." And Jesus says, there's a lot of things that can be forgiven. But when you attribute the work of God to the devil, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You have rejected my lordship, you have called me Satan, and you have called what I do not from God. That is the only thing God does not forgive, is rejection of his son. What has happened up to this point in Matthew is lots of grace, lots of light, lots of illumination, lots of truth has been given to the masses, and they've rejected and rejected and rejected, and we come to chapter 13, and Jesus says, "No more. I'm going to be merciful to these people. The less they know now, the less they're judged in eternity. The less they know now, the less they're responsible for in eternity. I've been merciful. I've been patient. I've been gracious. Now, if you can hear what I'm saying, come to me. If not, that's it. The light of God has come, and you have rejected it." These are the people that are dull. Verse 15 uses the word dull. They have grown dull. They have grown dull. God didn't make them born dull. They grew dull. They rejected that truth. They rejected the most precious truth. Verse 17. The truth that prophets and righteous people through all of the Old Testament longed to see and hear, but they never got to see and hear it. They would have rejoiced to have seen and to hear it. So let me just ask you what I asked you at the beginning as we close today. Do you understand? I mean, when you hear the Word of God, you hear these precious truths that God explains, do you understand it? Do you desire it? Do you rejoice in it? Because you are a child of God and these words are a blessing to you? Or when you come and you sit and you listen week after week, you're just dull in your heart. And even though you're hearing, you're really not hearing. And even though you're seeing, you're really not seeing. And even though you're sitting, you're really not here. You're somewhere else. You're counting the tiles on the ceiling or thinking about where you're going to go eat after this. You're busy about other things. Your heart and your mind and your focus, it's not here because it's not here. Do you understand? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces us and heals us and blesses us. And I pray as we've heard this wonderful truth from your Word, that if there are any who are dull in their hearing, that they would repent, they would run to Christ, the Savior. And those of us who are saved would rejoice in the precious promises of God that give us everything we need for life and godliness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.